I was asked this week about some different things, about if I were the president, what would I do with this, that, and the other thing? My answer was, I would not want to be the president. For several reasons, the primary reason is to be the president would be a demotion for me. Do you realize that? If I were elected to be the president of the United States, it would be an absolute demotion. Because what I get to do is I get to open up God's word, focus in on that, and pray for people, and lead you to understand God's word as clear as I can possibly make it. And it's through the movement of the church that the world has changed, not the movement of politics. But there should be like an amen to that. Should we have a voice? Absolutely. It should come from the light and the gospel that Jesus has given to us. And so certainly we need to be praying and we need to be active to the degree that God has pushed us to be active and encouraged us to step up in the ways that he is leading us to. Today, I want to talk about hashtag. Hashtag. Know what a hashtag is? It depends on how old you are, right? What does this symbol mean? Yeah, it's pound, right? I mean, that's what it kind of means. It's pound. Like, what's who took this over? And does it mean something else too?
Number,
yeah, there you go, number. Okay, good. And then it also means in our generation and culture, the younger people and the older people that are like kind of slowly adopting that. We're slow adopters as you get older. It's hashtag. And I don't fully understand this because I don't do the Twitter tweet thing. I don't have a Snapchat account. What's the other ones? Instagram, I don't do that either. Not because I'm against it, just because it just takes so long to learn this stuff anymore, and I got better things to do with my time, I think. But so here's what I did. I came up with a definition for the older people that are like, I don't know, what's hashtag mean? Let me describe what hashtag is. It'll be really important for you to understand hashtag, or you'll be totally lost for today's message. So here's the quote that I got off of the internet, and if the internet says it, it must be factual, so this is what it says. Hashtag. This function, it says, was created on Twitter. If you don't know what Twitter is, then you're totally lost. However, it says, and it allows people to easily follow topics they are interested in. So I thought, okay, how would I describe this for the older generation? Because the younger generation, you're like, okay, I know what hashtag is. The older generation, here, can I put it into terms that are 50 years old? Not that I'm 50 years old, but I'll put it in terms that are before internet times. Hashtag, for the rest of us, would be like headline. Does that make sense? Now, teens are like, I don't know. Like, you're not saying it quite right. I know. It's to irritate you, okay? But here's the thing. It's kind of like headline. Just follow my train of thought. Back in the day, people would come up with these newspaper headlines to grab your attention so that you'd look at the newspaper and say, oh, I got to get more, or I agree, disagree, and you get into kind of an idea of talking about the news and different things. With Twitter and different things, you want to put a hashtag or a headline on it so that you get what? Followers. Right? You want to be trending with what you're doing on Twitter and Facebook and things like that. And so really that's the goal. So today I want to talk about this thing, hashtag or headline. So anytime if you're still struggling with hashtag, just insert the synonymous headline for me, okay? And we'll stay together then. So here's what you're saying with a headline. You're saying, this is what I want everyone to know. A hashtag. I want everybody to be involved in this. To be on the same page. Here's my question for you. What would you like everyone to know about you? What would you like everyone to know about you? Can I ask it in the opposite? What would you not like everyone to know about you? The list seems a little bit more deeper with a not know, correct? You're like, I don't want people to know this and this and the other thing. I don't want my headline, I don't want my hashtag at the end of my name, the hashtag, I don't want it to say this. I would rather my hashtag, I would rather my headline say this instead. In Romans chapter 7, and we're walking through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes out his own hashtag. So you want to turn there with me, whether it's on your device phone or in the Bible in front of you or Bible in your lap. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes out his own hashtag or his own headline. This is really interesting. Let's kind of put it into context. You know the Apostle Paul, right? Okay, the Apostle Paul, this amazing guy, very like bigger-than-life individual in the way that he handled himself with people. When he walked into a room, he wasn't afraid or intimidated. He walked into the temple or the synagogues, and he was not afraid to get up in front of people and to build a crowd, in a sense, to talk about the thing that he said was most important. He's someone that I would look at and say, man, I would love to have his boldness to go a little bit further than where I am, because my comfort zone's a little bit smaller than his. His comfort zone was huge. He was willing to go into the synagogue, into the temple, and he was willing to engage in a conversation with them and talk to them about Jesus Christ in such an impactful way that he went from one town, he started a church, and then 6, 12, or 18 months later, he would go to the next town, and he would talk to them about Jesus, and a whole bunch of people would jump on board and follow who Jesus is. They would follow him, and their lives would be totally transformed and changed, and he would start up little churches like this that turn into bigger churches over time, and that's what he did. Could you imagine how much boldness it would take to be this guy? How on fire for God would it take for you to go and to tell your coworkers about Jesus? How much Red Bull would you need to drink, or energy drink, or whatever that would kind of get your mind off of yourself enough to be able to talk about God? A little joking there, but without all of the add-ons, how on fire for you, how on fire for God are you right now? Because the Apostle Paul is one of these people, is bigger than life in my perspective, where you look at him, and if I were to put a headline or a hashtag on the Apostle Paul, I'd be like, giant in the faith. He wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. He's the one that stood up the Apostle Peter. Peter, you remember Peter, right? He's like the top three of the disciples. He's the big mouth. He's the guy that talked a lot. He stood up to Peter and confronted Peter and said, Peter, you're wrong. You're living a double life here. Who stands up to Peter like that? I mean, Jesus did, but Paul did. Incredible. I look at what the Apostle Paul did. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was a follower of God. He didn't care how bad it got for him. He was beaten and thrown into prison several times. How many of you beaten, thrown into prison, anybody? Shipwrecked. He lost all of his friends. He was the weird one of the bunch. So what headline would you put for the Apostle Paul? He's my hero. Right? And if anybody said anything else other than that, you'd look at him and say, you're an idiot. I mean, really. This guy's the monster here. So here, let's listen in on his hashtag, his headline, because he names himself, or he puts one up for himself here. So in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7, and remember the context where he's talking about the law and how we understand the law and how it applies to our life. And he says that, you know, grace has come and we should be following God by his grace instead of just the law. So then he continues, he says, what then shall we say that the law is sin? He says, by no means. It's verse 7. Yet if it had not been known for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. He says, here's the reality. I studied the law. I've memorized the law and everything. And now I'm a follower of Jesus, and his grace is great. And here's what happens. I want to follow Jesus and be so absolutely connected to him. And I want for his power to live in and through me. And he understood the power of God in his life. But he says, something happens. There's a disconnect. Sin seizing an opportunity. Sin grabs a hold of me. It's like a bribe that comes in and bribes me away from where I should be. He talks about covetousness. We don't struggle with covetousness in America, do we? Do you realize when you look at most of the commercials on television, most of them are based out of covetousness? Where this person drives this car by, and supposedly, this is the funniest thing, they drive this car that looks like all the other cars, and the people in the commercial are saying, this looks so different than all the other ones. I'm like, no, it doesn't. It looks the same. You know, whatever. It just has a different emblem on it, and you know I'm into cars, so anyway. But then you see all the other people, they like drop what they're doing. They, whoa, wish I could have that. It's essentially, it's kind of pulling into our covetousness. How do I know that? Because God's word says it. That's how I know covetousness, how I understand it. So Paul says, he says, sin seizing an opportunity through the command produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I was more aware of the covetousness in my heart because of the law. Then he goes on further. He says, I was once alive, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be dead to me. Verse 11, he says again, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. This sin is grabbing a hold of me. It's seizing me. It's killing me. It's deceiving me. You've never been deceived by sin, have you? Did it ever feel better to express your anger in an ungodly way? I've got to just let this out. I mean, it's just killing me. If I don't let this out, it's that sin seizing you and deceiving you to do the wrong thing. And the list goes on and on and on. Verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He goes down further and describes it further. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I'm sold under sin. Do you see that? I'm totally betrayed. It's like it's my master. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have you ever been there? I made the commitment to never do that again. And then 3 hours later, I'm doing the thing I just made the commitment to never do again. You ever there? Right? You understand this? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I don't have the ability to carry out the thing that I know is good. I am struggling here. I am so weak. I just don't have it together. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Here's the actions that I continue to do that I hate that I'm doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Not an excuse, but the reality. I live with sin. It's in me. It's so part of my DNA that I am constantly in this battle. I don't want to continue to be there, but I keep finding myself there. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive, the law of sin that dwells in my members. And here's his hashtag. You ready? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Listen, if I were to say the Apostle Paul, the wretched one, how many of you would be excited for that? You'd look at me and say, I don't think you're reading the same Bible I'm reading. You don't know who the Apostle Paul is. You don't understand this writer of the New Testament. You don't understand all that he did. He started churches. He affected thousands upon thousands of people, not just in his time, but then for all time to come, really. Think about it. His life literally has impacted millions and millions of people for the good, for Jesus Christ. You would never think to put as a hashtag, Paul, the wretched one. This transparency is pretty unusual. Wouldn't you say? It's unusual for his day, but I think his transparency is a little bit unusual for our day as well. Today, people are transparent in a different way. Here's how I see transparency today. And you could probably imagine a little bit better than I can right now. When I look at transparency today, I think of Facebook or Twitter. Where transparency on Facebook or Twitter looks like, I'm going to tell you what's going on in my life. Which means it could be anything from, I just went to the bathroom, which is odd, but that's on Facebook now or Twitter, you know, and you have different bodily function that you're proud of for some reason. And so that's for all the world to see. And then you have the other extreme where you have, I've got this drama, this issue, and you have this argument with someone for the whole world to see as well. It's really fascinating. Where we kind of have this whole context of transparency that looks like I'm going to tell you all of my problems. The last generation called this what? Airing your dirty laundry, right? The last generation has no, most of you are like, I don't understand why in the world anybody would ever put all of the stuff on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is for the whole world to see. It's so weird to me. The next generation is like, no, I'm just being transparent. I want people to see and feel where I'm at and understand where I'm at. And so there's this kind of rub of what's going on here. Neither one of those is the kind of transparency that I'm talking about. The last generation, they don't air any of their dirty laundry at all. As a matter of fact, they've been taught that we need to keep everything down and concealed, and nobody needs to know what's going on that's bad. So therefore, we create a plastic environment where we have this kind of wall, this plastic wall up around us, and this kind of infusing of, I'm showing you what is my best all the time. And I'm not going to tell you anything that's going wrong with me. I'm just going to tell you what my best is all the time. That's the last generation. You've kind of been taught that. And so the problems and issues you kind of keep back and you don't talk to anybody and you keep it to yourself. And you have a best friend maybe that you talk to a little bit about it. But you generally keep it to yourself. That's the norm for the I say last generation, but it's the more mature older generation. Fair enough? Okay? The younger generation, they have no shame. They have no, like holding it in. They're as far as the pendulum goes, it's the opposite extreme. I'm just going to tell you everything that's on my heart. Whenever I feel like it, I'm going to tell you. Why? Because I have freedom of speech. And so I'm going to tell you what I feel when I feel like it, because I can. It doesn't matter whether it's relevant, doesn't matter whether it's accurate. Sometimes it's just I'm telling you my feelings and different things like that. Paul is not making either of those headlines here. Paul is not being the one that's not airing dirty laundry, nor is he really airing dirty laundry, nor is he on the other side just telling you all kinds of things to cause issues and problems and talk about this person or that person. He's talking about himself. This is a totally different thing. This is not what people do. Think about this. He's saying, I'm messed up. When you think of me, you think of somebody who's godly, you think of somebody that's in charge, and somebody that's bigger than life, that's teaching and learning and growing in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what I think of me. I think of me in terms of comparing myself to Christ, in that I'm a wretched person. I have such a long way to go between me and Christ. I'm struggling here. The reality, if I apply this to us, is that all of our hashtags should simply conclude that we are a failure. Agreed? Am I losing you? We kind of hear? All of our hashtags should conclude that we're a failure. This doesn't feel good, does it? You're like, I disagree. I'm not going to... Me a failure? What are you talking about? I failed a little bit, but I don't think anybody knows about that. Or the flip side, I'm no good, I'm nobody, which is really almost an overindulgence sometimes. But all of our hashtags should simply conclude that we're a failure. Our culture then is not comfortable with admitting failure. Most will blame failure on someone else or something else. We find some kind of an excuse for what to do with where we're messed up. Most don't want to admit weakness. When's the last time you admitted that you're weak? We don't want to admit that. It's ridiculous. You kidding me? Think about what's going on all around us. We have most of the people that do fail, that we're aware that they have failed publicly, do everything they can to not admit it. Think about the doping athletes. Think about how many athletes were doped, like Lance Armstrong. How many years did it take for him to actually finally say, yes, I was wrong? And how many baseball players, how many basketball players, how many football players and such that they're in this camp where they're doing the wrong thing, they're caught in doing the wrong thing, and then when it's brought out, they continue to kind of stay away from it, saying, yeah, I'm doing the wrong thing, until finally later on where it's like, okay, I have nothing else left to do but to say, yeah, I was wrong. We struggle here. Politicians, I'm going to skip over that one just because I just think it might be good. Can I go a little deeper and talk about abusive community leaders in schools and churches? That here's the thing. When people fail in the community, it typically is something we don't want to really admit to, or then the secondary part is we want to brush it under the carpet and move on as fast as we can. You don't do this at home, do you? Paul does something totally different. Paul says, I am messed up. I messed up. And here's what I want to encourage us in today. Admitting failure has powerful results. Admitting failure has powerful results. When you admit failure, it has powerful results with God and with other people. Let me take you to three different verses. I have them up on the screen just so that we're not jumping all over. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, here's the power of admitting that we're a failure. That when we are living in sin, our relationship is broken between us and God. God's power is not working in us. Instead, what we're doing is we're living for ourselves. And so that power is broken. His fellowship is broken. And he says, if you confess your sins, however, when you say, I'm wrong, I admit that it is me, I'm the one with the failure, then your relationship, God says, I forgive that. And our fellowship then is reunited. It is powerful to say, I failed. The power of that is that when I say I failed between me and God, God says, yes, I know you have, and I forgive that sin, and now we're together again. And God's power then is working in us mightily to bring about victorious living, to bring about encouragement, to bring about excitement for Him. That's 1 John 1, 9. There's the first aspect of it. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Here's the power, the effectiveness of admitting that I'm a failure. When I say I failed, I go to someone else and I say, hey, listen, pray for me. I've really messed up. I'm living in this way. I know I shouldn't, and I need some help here. He says, when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we find healing. Admitting our failure has powerful results. When I confess my sin to my friend, to the one I can trust, and they pray for me, it changes everything. It's not simply I confess it for confession's sake. The third part of this then, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Here's the reality. While you are a failure, when you run to God and confess it, you run to your friend and you say, I've got this problem. There's healing that happens between you and God, and there's healing that happens in your life as you grow and mature. And then what happens is someone else is living in this way where they're living afflicted with sin and having struggles over here, and you're able to go to them and say, I was there. I understand God's grace. I understand how God will get you through this. I get this, and let me come alongside of you and care for you in this. So then you're on the other side of that, being a blessing to other people. You see how it works. Verse 25, then, is the end result where the Apostle Paul, and this is back in Romans chapter 7, the end result is that he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what he does. He brings healing in my life. Being transparent about our hashtag brings healing. You catch that? Do you remember anything from this message? Remember this. Being transparent with our hashtag brings healing. Being transparent about our hashtag brings healing. There's different addiction groups, AA and others, NA, and different ones. They have this thought that I believe they've pulled out of Scripture from how God set things up, that when you come together in your group meeting, here's the first thing you do. You say, hi, I'm Bill. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. What they're simply doing every single meeting is they're saying, I am a failure. Now, there comes a point where that failure turns into thanks be to God. Do you see that? But this is how they do this. It's, in a sense, it's to keep everyone at the same place of saying, I want to keep it real. I want to let you know this is where I'm at. This is where my struggles are. This is where I have been, and I don't want to go back here. So I'm going to confess my faults to one another, and I'm looking for healing. So ultimately, God uses our hashtag to bring healing through a deeper relationship with Him. So you say, yeah, okay, that's fine and dandy. Here's what I find is the rub. All of that is just theological, and there's some philosophical things to it. Here's where I think there's pushback. People really don't want to talk. And people really don't want to, like, open up. That's what I find. In this New Jersey culture, in this South Jersey, Philadelphia suburb area, we love to pick on people, right? We pick on our sports teams. We pick on people. We love to kind of heckle, if you will, yes? Several of you smile. You're like, yeah, that's what I eat, breathe, and sleep, if I can pick on people. And I believe, if I can kind of be a little psychological on you, I think that some of that is just a defense mechanism to keep people away from where we are. Essentially, what we're saying by picking on everybody else is that we can do it better. I mean, I could coach Eagles better than Chip Kelly, yes? Why are you laughing at me? Right? There's no way. I don't even know what all the players do. However, I have opinions about what he's doing. Why? Because I'm so smart, obviously. We do this in a lot of different areas of life. And I believe it's in the church, too. We have a culture of silence. We have a culture of plasticity, a culture of, I want to cover over top of me, and I don't want to admit to my failures. Why? See, I think it goes a little deeper. The deep aspect of it is not just being transparent for transparent sake. Why would you ever want to be transparent? That's the question. Why would I want Jamie to know anything about me? Why would I open up to this guy? He's just going to look at me like I got two heads, right? I mean, if I tell him where I'm struggling, if I say, hey, listen, here's my hashtag, he's going to look at me and say, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. Right? Isn't that how you feel? Yes? You're looking at me like I'm not sure if I feel anything right now. Is this a trick question? We struggle to open up and be transparent. Why? I think it's deeper. when we get honest, what we're saying is, I am so desperate in my situation that I recognize that I'm not where God wants me to be, and I need to change. And I will pull out every stop to bring about change. I will do whatever it takes. I'll admit my failure to whoever I need to admit it to so that I can get somebody to help me out. Have you ever admitted a failure to somebody that they used it against you? Anybody? Yeah, isn't that the worst? You're like, oh man, I'm never doing that again. And some people make a vow in their heart, I will never open up like that again. Can I just challenge you to break that vow? And instead, you say, I'm going to open up to people that are trustable, that are going to lead me to a healthy, mature life. Fair enough? And that's what God's calling us to. The challenge is, really, comes back to whether we want a deeper relationship with God or not. I think that the disconnect is that we just want to have a better life of less bad habits. Any moral individual can have a life of less bad habits. Do you realize that? Any moral individual can come next to another person and say, help me never to do this again. And if you lock them up and push them away from doing that thing that they were struggling with, eventually the person will break that habit. That's just kind of real. That's not what God's desire is. God's desire is not so that we don't have bad habits, that we don't have sinfulness in our life. God's desire is that we're absolutely connected with Him, that we're holding on so deeply to Him, that when sin comes, when temptation comes, instead of saying, oh man, I can't sin, it's not about I can't sin. It's about I don't want to be disconnected from God. Do you see the difference? It's a huge difference. When I say, I don't want to be disconnected from God, then I'm running, I'm clinging onto Him. And at those times where, as we sung earlier, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. When I'm disconnecting, I'm like, well, I don't know. This kind of looks good over here. I'm going to try this sinfulness out. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we disconnect just a little bit and we're like, well, God, I know you're kind of over here a little bit, but I just want to experiment. Here's what we're doing. We're leaving God. Sin is deceiving us, as Paul said. It's coming in, and that sin that's entrenched inside of me is deceiving me away from God, and I'm saying, well, maybe this will make me feel better in this situation. Here's where God is calling us to be. Holding on to Him, and holding on to Him, and holding on to Him. Being so deeply connected with Him that when sin is at the door, we're saying, oh, I can't. And when sin deceives us, we say, I can't let that happen again. I need some friends. I need somebody that's going to help with that. See, that's the disconnect. It's not, I've gotten caught in this trap. Have you ever been here? You get caught in the trap of just trying to, like, make New Year's resolutions in the middle of July because you know you should do the right thing. You ever do that? Like, I'm just going to make some new resolutions, and I know I need to be more moral. I need to do this right. I need to do this better. And so you kind of make new resolutions, do the right thing to break bad habits at different parts of the year. That's not enough. It's not what God's ever called us to. God's called us to be absolutely connected with Him. And while we're absolutely connected with Him, when we sense and when we feel the pull, when we actually make decisions to sin against Him, the problem is not that we've done this over here and we're staying here. The problem is that we're disconnecting from God and we're over here. When we're disconnected from God, what do we lose? Relationship, right? Yeah. When we lose a relationship with God, it's not that we lose our salvation and we're eternally secure because He's bought us, He's paid for our sin. But when we break God's law, what we lose is that fellowship. We lose that intimate and powerful relationship that He wants to have in us, where He's filling us, where He's empowering us, where He's strengthening us, where He's encouraging us, where He's working mightily in us. We lose that. Do you know what that's like? Do you know God's power in your life? Do you know what it is to have God working mightily in you when you should be discouraged because things are going bad around you and you find yourself encouraged? Talk about Paul, right? And Peter and Silas and those. They get thrown into prison. What do they do in prison? If you got thrown into prison because of something that you didn't do wrong, how would you feel? Man, my wife and kids are going to be mad at me, tell you what. This is not going to be good. Now I've got a reputation. I'm going to have a record and I'll probably lose my job and all this other stuff. How would you feel? Would worry come about? Would you be stressed? Here's what they did. They're so deeply connected with God, and God's grace and power are working in such a mighty way in their heart that while they're in there, here's what they do. Yo, remember that song we sang earlier? Let's sing that again. And in jail, they're singing songs. What kind of ridiculousness is this? I mean, tweet that, right? Yo, I saw these prisoners in there, and they were singing praise to God while they're in there, and they were just beaten and everything. And they said, man, this is so awesome. We were counted worthy of being beat. Do you see it? It's that connection, the power, the encouragement. When things aren't going the way you expect, God is infusing into you through the power of the Holy Spirit this amazing power and encouragement to be able to follow him. You see, that's what I'm calling you to. It's not just, hey, don't sin ever again. You're going to sin. We have this thing that keeps deceiving us, and it's just there, and I don't want to sin, and you don't want to sin, and we're wrestling with it, and oh, man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can I have a moment of transparency with you? Do you know, as a pastor, I struggle with sin. Do you know how discouraging it is to be a pastor and struggle with sin? Can I just be real? Sometimes I just want to quit. It's that painful. Sometimes it's not that I don't love what I do. It's that I agree with the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. How could I ever disconnect from God and do that again? Have you ever been there? It's frustrating, it's agonizing, it's painful, and it just drives so deeply into my heart. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, I've been on my knees in this room that's totally empty saying, Lord, why in the world did you allow me to do this? I'm messed up. Yet Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, not because I'm so great, but because I'm following Christ at different moments of my life. He even said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, which is a totally ridiculous statement in my opinion. I'm the worst. You add them all up, you think you're bad, I'm worse. Why? Because he understood how deeply connected he needs to be with God. He understood the power of God. He got that, and he understood when he was being disconnected from God. And it drove him nuts. You see, what should drive us to become transparent about our hashtag or our headline is simply that I want to be closer with God. So I'm transparent with God saying, God, I blew it again. I messed up again. I said what I shouldn't have said. I did what I should have done. I'm so off. God, I know that the power of your Holy Spirit's not working in me here. I'm just over here doing my own thing. I'm totally wrong. God, forgive me. I want to be right with you. Matter of fact, I want to be so right with you that I'm going to go talk to my friend and I'm going to call him right now. And I'm going to say, I need some help. I'm confessing this to you. This is a problem in my life. I can't do this anymore. I want to be so connected with God. And right now, I've been doing this as a habit. I don't even feel the presence of God in my life. I'm struggling. And so you confess that and you pray together and you work together. And the praying together and working together looks like a relationship that continues. Not something that we forget about. And we build a life together. And then as we do that, then God gives victory over time. And we see the pain that God is healing us from. We're now going to others that are in that same struggle. And we're able to be their accountability partner. We're able to encourage them and work together with them. Isn't it exciting? Could you imagine? I mean, just be crazy with me. Can we go on a little like euphoric trip just for a moment? Like, this is a crazy thought. Could you imagine a whole group of people that thought this way? Some of you are not there. You're like, well, what do you mean, think this way? Could you imagine a whole group of people that were transparent, that confessed their sin to God and confessed their sin to one another and depended on each other so heavily that they're like, I can't live without you. Could you imagine a group of people like that? Yes? So you're like, I don't know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, God talks about this. He calls this the church, the called out ones. that here we're called to provoke one another to love and to good works. We're to consider one another. We're supposed to be involved in each other's lives, not be up in your business so that we can gossip about each other. He said, I care so deeply about you that I'm going to make time for you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'm being cared for, and we're going to work this thing out together. Could you imagine a church like that? It takes a deeper relationship with God, the desire there, and it takes a willingness to be transparent. Let me make it practical for Berean now. You ready? Practically speaking, this is where we need to grow. Okay? This is where we need to grow. Some people really are grabbing onto this and others are struggling. Do you realize that for the last about 9 years, I've been driving at one single point? It comes down to this. Years ago, I remember listening to a song by Casting Crowns where it talked about the plastic faces and coming into this stained glass masquerade and the church. And I remember listening to that song and understanding that first or second time, and I'm like, wow. It's almost like God opened my eyes and said, yeah, this is kind of like the way you are at church. I mean, I grew up in church. Where you come and you have your suit and tie, which we don't now wear, we with jeans and shirt, whatever it is, and you kind of dress a certain way and look a certain way, and transparency is not part of what we do. It's not our culture. It's not in our DNA. I mean, somebody else can be that way. The really bad people, I mean, if you're an addict, and that, we expect you to be transparent then. But I'm not an addict. I have a car. I have a house. I've got nice things, and everything's together, so therefore I'm all good, right? And so we kind of shut down. Just because you have things doesn't mean you're deeply connected with God. So for the last about 9 years, I've been pushing for the same thing. I've been pushing for a small group ministry. Why? Not just to have a program in place, but because I saw the need years ago for us to get real with each other and to support and encourage each other in a way that is biblical. For us to come alongside and to be able to pray together and pray in an honest way and say, I'm a sinner. I'm blowing it. I'm a wretched man. I would agree with the Apostle Paul, but I know God's healing, so thanks be to God for his amazing gift, his grace that he's bestowing upon me. And we get together and we pray in that kind of a way, that's genuine, heartfelt, that we're just saying, laying our heart out before God. And then together, we're building relationships in our small group communities where we're talking with one another in a real, genuine way. When we're talking about things, we're not just into information. We've changed from information to being all about transformation. We expect that God's word is alive and real, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. It is like a two-edged sword that comes in, and he performs surgery on us. When you have surgery performed on you, something changes in you. Something's different. And so God's word does this transforming work in us. How does this occur? When we get honest with ourselves and say, I'm a wretch, I'm messed up, I need some change happening. And when I realize I can't do this by myself because I keep getting deceived. And so we get other people around us that encourage us. And as we grow, we're then encouraging others and we're working this all the way through. It becomes a body that's effectively growing in a healthy spiritual direction and in our following of Christ and our deep connection with Christ. This is my dream. It's my vision for Berean. Not to have small groups for small groups' sake, because that's just dumb. It's just something else to do. But it's as we get together, we continue to be honest with each other. And sometimes the material that has been planned, sometimes that gets totally tossed out the window because now we're talking about real life. And we're getting our hearts right. You see, that's what we need. The only times I've found true healing spiritually in my life are the times where I followed that process. Were the times where I confessed my sin to God and said, God, give me healing. And I immediately followed it up with, and yes, God, I'll go call so-and-so and build a group of people that are going to fight for me to be right with you. And then as God was growing me in that, I then turned around and then put that into other people's lives. We disconnect. We think that if we just are being informed by God's things, that's good enough. That's not good enough. That's not what God called us to be. Satan is more informed than all of us. Do you realize that? Think about it. But he's not transformed. So the call then is for us to understand God's word, understand where he is, and we're following him. We're staying deeply connected with him, and where we're blowing it, we're saying, okay, I need to really, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I need my friends to hold on to me here and pull me into where you are. And then as I'm growing, I'm now talking to other people. So then our mouths are never shut. Our lives aren't shut up in the sense of, you know what, I just become plastic now because I have it all together. What it is I'm walking in humility saying, yes, I understand what it is to be a wretch. I understand what it is to be messed up, but I understand God's transforming work as I follow him. Church, you with me? Yeah? I hope so. You know, there's two different styles, and I would say this is philosophical, sort of. Two different styles of church life this way. The old style is the pastor is the only one you talk to. This is the old style. The old style of doing ministry and discipleship and these kinds of things is, man, I have a problem, I'm going to call the pastor. And that's no problem with that. That's kind of the old style, though. The new style that we're trying to implement, and we're successfully seeing some things going well right now in Berean here, these things look like people caring for and growing people. Talked to a few people in our marriage class, which we're meeting again today, this afternoon, and a few people in that are excited for the information and then the conversation that's happening around the room about the information we're talking about, and they're seeing their life be changed and some accountability that's now going into place with different areas there. We see this with other groups as well, where we're beginning to establish this as just the conversation is beginning to be open. Not just about information, but about transformation, what God has done in me and what he needs to be doing in me. That's biblical. So then here's the exciting news. End result. Here's the conclusion. Our old hashtag is, I'm a mess. The new hashtag is, God's healing me. Catch that? The old hashtag is, I'm a mess. By the way, that hashtag, it stays on there for forever. You never get rid of that. But the new hashtag is awesome. But God is healing me. So my question is he doing a work in you today? Is he transforming you today? Or are you holding him away? You know that deep connection with God that you had at one point in time, and I'm assuming that there's a point where you had that deep connection with God. Do you know that deep connection? Have you walked away from that and said, I want to do my own thing now? If you're over here and you're wondering why things aren't going so well, and you feel insecure, you feel lonely, you feel just struggling all the way around, and you feel like, man, things aren't so well, here, let's reestablish this connection over here. If you're living in a sinful pattern over here, let's confess, get right with God. And then as a result, then, we build relationships here in this body to be able to grow closer to Christ through it. So we turn from I'm a mess into God's healing me. And the church service then turns into a celebration of what he's doing. It's instructive and it's celebratory as well. That's why we start out with a song, This is Amazing Grace. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? It's amazing grace. God really is that great. So let's pray. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the clarity that you're just continuing to give us through your word. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling right now to just come and confess their sin before you. And Lord, we have this pride problem where we really don't want to admit that we're wrong or that we do anything wrong. Forgive us, I pray. And God, in our country, we certainly have this going on all throughout the country. Lord, start in the church, I pray, that we would be right with you, that we'd walk humbly with you and follow you every step of the way, and give us boldness as we go. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen.